Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, Chapter 7, Text 43, and we'll go on to Text 44. Tasyapi darshayamasa savīryam jalakalmashaha yachchakara kale nilam tachcha sadhur vibhushanam. As if in defamation, the poison born from the ocean of milk manifested its potency by marking Lord Shiva's neck with a bluish line. That line, however, is now accepted as an ornament of the Lord. Tapyante lokatapena sadhavaha prayasho jana paramana parama aradhanam tat dhi purushasya akhilatmanaha tapyante lokatapena sadhava prayasho janaha paramaradhanam tat dhi Purushasya kilatmanaha tapyante voluntarily suffer lokatapena because of the suffering of people in general. Sadhava saintly persons prayashaha almost always Janaha, such persons. Padama Aradhanam, the topmost method of worshipping. Tat, that activity. He, indeed, Purushasya, of the Supreme Person. Akila Atmanaha, who is the supreme, who is the super soul of everyone. It is said that great personalities almost always accept voluntary suffering, because of the suffering of people in general. This is considered the highest method of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present in everyone's heart. Purport. Here is an explanation of how those engaged in activities for the welfare of others are very quickly recognized by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Yaidam paramam guhyam madbhaktej pavithasyati nachatasman manusheshu kaschin me priyakritamaha. One who preaches the message of Bhagavad Gita to my devotees is most dear to me. No one can excel him in satisfying me by worship. There are different kinds of welfare activities in this material world, but the supreme welfare activity is the spreading of Krishna consciousness. Other welfare activities cannot be effective, for the laws of nature and the results of karma cannot be checked. It is by destiny or the laws of karma that one must suffer or enjoy. For instance, if one is given a court order, he must accept it, whether it brings suffering or profit. Similarly, everyone is under obligations to karma and its reactions. No one can change this. Therefore, the Shastra says, Tasyaiva heto prayate takovido nalabhyate yad pramatam uparyata. One should endeavor for that which is never obtained by wandering up and down the universe as a result of the reactions of karma. What is that? One should endeavor to become Krishna conscious. If one tries to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, he should be understood to be performing the best welfare activity. The Lord is automatically very pleased with him. If the Lord is pleased with him, what is left for him to achieve? If one has been recognized by the Lord, even if he does not ask the Lord for anything, the Lord, who is within everyone, supplies him whatever he wants. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshema vahamyam. Again, as stated here, tapyante lokatapena sadhava prayasho jana. The best welfare activity is raising people to the platform of Krishna consciousness, since the conditioned souls are suffering only for want of Krishna consciousness. The Lord himself also comes to mitigate the suffering of humanity. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati parita abhyuttanam dharmasya tadatmanam srijamyam paritranaya sadhunam dinashaya jadushkadam dharmasam sthapanartaya sampavami yuge yuge. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion. I advent myself millennium after millennium. All the Shastras conclude, therefore, that spreading the Krishna consciousness movement is the best welfare activity in this world, because of the ultimate benefit this bestows upon people in general. The Lord very quickly recognizes such service performed by a devotee.
Om Akhyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Ditam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanditam E Krishna Karuna Sindhav Dina Bandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Karamami Hori Priye Pancha Kopatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhavya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Tasyapi Darshayamasa Svavivyam Jalakol Vishaha Yachchakara Gale Neelam Tachchasatur Vibhusha. The poison made a mark on the neck of Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva's body, although often depicted as bluish, is whitish. But a blue line is there on his neck where the poison accumulated when he drank it to save the world. It appeared as if in defamation, but became an ornament, just as a
a soldier wounded on the battlefield. It may appear to be some sort of disfiguration, or the skin is no longer clean and nice, but actually it's like a status mark, or a mark of his bravery, accomplishment. And he's got his sign of battle scars. It's like an ornament for a Kshatriya. So similarly, it's an ornament for Lord Shiva, a sign of his glories, that he has this blue line for which he's called Nilakant. Then tapyante lokatapi. Tapa means austerity or voluntary trouble. Srila Prabhupada told me and another devotee one time, he said, anything good you want to do, you have to go through so much difficulty. That's the way it is. To do something good for others, you have to go through trouble, generally. Lokatapin. The devotees go through trouble for others because they see others are going through trouble. Involuntarily, everyone is suffering. So the devotee accepts voluntary suffering for the welfare of others. Just like Lord Jesus Christ, he accepted voluntary suffering. Or Vasudeva Datta, he prayed to Lord Chaitanya that there are so many living entities suffering on account of sinful activities. So you please free them. And if you think that the suffering is, they can't be relieved from that suffering, then you transfer that suffering to me. In this way, sadhava, saintly person, genuinely saintly person, is willing to suffer voluntarily to relieve the sufferings of others. Paradukkadukhi, a Vaishnava, is sorry to see others suffer. Just Prahlad Maharaj. He said that I have no difficulty tad virya gayana mahamrita bandhichitta, because I can always chant your glories and be in the ocean of bliss. But so chaitato vimukha chaitasa indriyarta, I'm sorry to see the sufferings of people in general who have turned themselves toward sense gratification, indriyarta. They're thinking that they'll get something from gratifying their senses. So chaitato vimukha chaitasa, they've turned their faces away from you. Vimukha chaitasa, their consciousness is turned away from Krishna and turned toward the senses. They've turned away from the light and they've turned toward the darkness. Maya sukaya paramudvahato vimudhan. Like great fools, they've created a civilization which is burdensome. Maya sukaya, for the sake of false happiness. Maya sukha, it's happiness, but it's illusory happiness. Maya sukaya paramudvahato, they've created a burdensome civilization. The more they're trying to enjoy, the more they make their own life miserable, not understanding what they're doing. So Prahlad Maharaj said that I don't need anything for myself, but I don't even want to be liberated alone, but I want to bring these foolish people to Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada comments that this is the real welfare activity. The soft-hearted human being, compassionate human being, sometimes wants to do something for the welfare of others. but they don't know what the real welfare is, because they're lacking in spiritual realization. I went to some gathering here in London one time of animal lovers. It turned out to be mostly older ladies who were very compassionate toward dogs and cats. Their hearts were brimming with compassion for the dogs and cats. And of course, most of them were meat eaters. But this was their idea of welfare work, to do something for the poor cats and dogs. But Srila Prabhupada comments here that the welfare activities won't be effective because the suffering living beings are suffering on account of previous karma, and that can't really be stopped. Just as someone meant to get the results of fortunate karma, we'll get them no matter what. We'll get them no matter what. And sometimes we see people just out of nowhere, they come right up to the top. Maybe without any education, without any business background, without any, who could have predicted? They become a big star, a big political figure, a big writer, a big something. Why? Seems they don't deserve it. By material calculation, they should be just staying down there on the bottom someplace. And they rise to the top on account of previous karma. Similarly, on account of previous karma, someone who you think should be on the top winds up on the bottom. Or the people who you think should be on the bottom are on the bottom and stay there. This is very not really possible to change. We may appear to change it, but those instances where it appears that we've changed it, that's our foolishness. Ahamkar vimutatma kartaham iti manyate prakrite kriyamana. By the laws of nature, that person was meant to go up anyway. And even if we kept our hands off, he would have gone up. And we're thinking, I did it. This is mine. Although it appears very sensible, I did this, like that result happened. But actually, even if I hadn't been there, it would have gone up. Same thing. A person whose karma is such, with or without your help, he'll go up. And the person whose karma is meant to push him down, with or without your help, he'll go down. Maybe you'll apparently lift something up over here, but it'll fall there. You'll save him from diphtheria and he'll die of tuberculosis. You'll save him from lack of education and he'll die of AIDS. Something that has to come. If that's karma. And the intricacies of karma, Lord Krishna's, are very difficult to understand. But we understand that it's there in the background. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada cites Tasyaiva Heto Prayate Kovido, La Labhyate Yadu Pramatam Prayate. One shouldn't waste time trying to change this material world by material means. But one should seek the real benefit, which is not to be found, even if one wanders all over the material world. one has to seek the root cause of the suffering. There are so many welfare workers who are treating the symptoms. They're treating the symptoms of karma, but they're not treating the cause of karma. So you treat one symptom, another symptom will come, because the disease is still there. Therefore, it won't be effective. You have to go to the root cause. The root cause is vimukha cetasa indriyartha. We've turned our attention away from Krishna, and we're trying to enjoy it by sense gratification. So the same suffering will be there. Even if you make some superficial change in my material situation, as long as I'm in material consciousness, the same business will go on. The same forgetfulness, the same struggle in material existence. Therefore, although this verse could be taken as an example, as a justification or rationale or recommendation for welfare work in the material sense, right? This is the way to worship God. Feed the poor, build orphanages, open up medical research centers. This is real welfare work. This is real religion. This is the way to worship God. And they're religious people where this is their idea, to do something for the material situation of others. That may be very good, certainly better than working to improve one's own material situation. But it doesn't get to the real point. It doesn't get to the root cause of the suffering. That root cause is our forgetfulness of Krishna and our determination to get happiness where no happiness is actually to be found. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami has confirmed in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that the greatest welfare work is to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. That will address the real need of the soul. Even if you uplift me from poverty, you haven't uplifted me from birth and death. So if I didn't suffer my poverty this life, I'll suffer it the next life. Or if not poverty, then something else. So what problem have you actually solved? Seen from the broader perspective, you know, if you made me rich for 2 minutes, what is that? What meaning does it have? Oh, you poor boy, for 2 minutes you can be a millionaire. So what? So to superficially relieve the soul from 2 minutes of suffering out of lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes, just to somewhat mitigate the suffering of one lifetime, is not really the welfare work needed. The real welfare work is to free him from material consciousness and free him from birth and death. That's the real welfare. Or even those who are freed from birth and death, to free them from the impersonal conception of life. Kaivalya Nistataka. The Goswamis were not simply doing work for the upliftment of the poor people or the uplift everyone. Dhira dhira janat priyo priya karo. They were dear to everyone because they were doing welfare work for the benefit of all. They were even compassionate to the Mayavadis. The Mayavadis, impersonalists, are thinking that the real goal of life is to merge with the Supreme. They've gone so far as to realize that this material world is useless. They've gone so far as to see that it's a world of frustration and suffering. And they've gone through great trouble constrain them. They've gone through great trouble to free themselves from material existence, to attain the spiritual platform. But they're committing suicide because their goal is to annihilate their individual identity and thereby annihilate their eternal relationship with Krishna, their eternal identity as servants of Krishna, their eternal function of loving service to Krishna in transcendental exchanges. So they're being captured by the last snare of Maya after going through so much trouble and after achieving so much success in getting free from the clutches of illusion. Now they're being entangled by the last trap set by the illusory energy. So the Goswamis conducted their program in such a way as to rescue those bewildered impersonalists from this trap set by the illusory energy. To rescue those aspiring spiritualists from this greatest danger. Kaivalyam Nanakai. From this impersonal, the devouring mouth of liberation. It's not that the Goswamis were simply thinking how to feed the bums. They were thinking of how to do something for the welfare of everyone. So this is the real, they're the real welfare workers. They're the real welfare workers. There's so many altruists, philanthropists, humanitarians. Their work may be very good from a material point of view, but this is the real welfare activity for the whole world. And the Lord is most appreciative. Nachatasman manusheshu kashchid me priyakrittama. Krishna says, no one is more dear to me than the person who speaks this message. This Krishna consciousness movement is, we should be convinced, is the real welfare work. The current philanthropists and humanitarians and so on are themselves still entangled in the suffering of material existence, in the suffering of repeated birth and death. So who will uplift the uplifters? That's the work of the Krishna consciousness movement. All right, are there some questions?
I'm just wondering, isn't it also due to karma that people end up as impersonalists?
Is it due to karma that people are impersonalists?
Yes.
It's due to karma that people are impersonalists, materialists, everything. They're entangled. But the chanting of Hare Krishna, the process of Krishna consciousness, snaps the bonds of karma. It's not that we're... The philanthropist is keeping the soul within the realm of karma and trying to adjust that karma. But it doesn't adjust. You push a little here and it moves a little there. It doesn't really stop. And push the symptoms around, but they don't stop. You move the infection from my right hand to my left hand or something like that, but it remains infected. But if you have the right treatment, then you can free me from the infection entirely. So the program of Krishna consciousness, yes, everyone is suffering as a result of karma. We're not karma adjusters. You've got bad karma, we're going to help you get good karma. Karma in any form is troublesome. And, you go up today, just means you're going to go down tomorrow. We're going to help you rise to the higher level. Yeah. We
for a little while and then you go down. That's the material world. It's always up and down, up and down. So it's endless. So the Krishna consciousness movement says, why keep going up and down for lifetimes? Get out of this material world. Tamasima, something else? Someone who's not Krishna conscious like you, how can they help others? They'd better become Krishna conscious, then they can help others. Or to the extent that you're Krishna conscious, give it to others. You may not be the expert in Krishna consciousness, you may not be so, but if you know that chanting Hare Krishna is nice, or you know this book is nice, then distribute it. And you'll also increase in Krishna consciousness. By distribution of Krishna consciousness, one increases in Krishna consciousness. Mm-hmm. A young person wants to get married, but he doesn't have any means. No qualification. Then?
Is there any benefit in acquiring such educational qualification?
Is there any benefit in obtaining educational qualifications?
In order to maintain a family.
In order to maintain a family. By material calculation, there may be. Our purpose is, now I want to have a family, so I want to make money, so I want to get education, so that I'll get a good job. So by material calculation, you can say that this is a very good course of action. From another point of view, it's a wearisome and entangling course of action. One thing is that there's no guarantee that because you got an education, you'll get good money. Sometimes the result of education is that you become overqualified and no one wants to hire you. That happens. Or you get an education and you find that now everybody, you thought, I'm going to learn this because it's paying good money. But 100,000 other people also thought, I'm going to learn this because it's paying good money. And then there's a glut of qualified persons, and you can't find a job. There are many professions where that's known to have happened. Or, you know, or the profession for which you've studied becomes, you know, no longer very important. You studied, French, but now everyone's looking for someone who knows Arabic. Another consideration is, or people go to school, they study something, and they find out that there's no money in it. You know, they go to school and they learn English history. Yeah, but they find, because why? Because English history is a fascinating subject for them. They think this is good, and I'll earn money and learn about things I like at the same time. Then they find out that there's nothing you can do with English history except teach. And the country has four teaching positions, four openings, and 122 applicants. So then you have to go back to school again and study accounting. That sometimes happens. Another consideration is that if you're meant to make money, you'll make money without any education. Education doesn't necessarily make you smart. It doesn't necessarily make you sharp in business or very good for earning money. person who's destined to make money will make money anyway. Steve Jobs, head of Apple Computer. One of the richest men in the world. No education. Because why? Because by his previous pious activities, he had to make money. Just like previous impious activities bring some distress. Nobody wants distress, but it comes automatically. It comes automatically. I had a childhood friend, a friend from my student days, young man, handsome, very, you know, lots of attractive qualities. And when he was in his early 20s, he was hit by a car and paralyzed for life. And who looked for that? But it came because of karma. Similarly, you can get bundles of money by karma. I said this in a class in Alachua, and then by coincidence, one devotee, I don't know if you know Radhajivan, he's one of our disciples, Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He's born in a Marwadi family, Indian business family. And he served as a devotee for many years and then started a business. And that business is now a million-dollar business. And I said to him, did you go to college? And he said, well, I started college, and much to the unhappiness of my father, I left school and joined the Hare Krishna movement. But by his karma, after all, he's Marwadi. As you know, the Marwadi business community. Practically, you have to make money. If you're destined, you know, money's going to chase you around. And some people, as soon as money sees them, money runs in their direction. And other people, as soon as it sees them, money runs away. So if you have such destiny, you'll make money no matter what. Another consideration is that there's more important things than making money. A householder might think that, all right, I could go to school, I could take up a profession, I could make money, I could spend the next 20 years in some job working. But why don't I just spread Krishna consciousness? And not worry so much about money. Now, if I go to some city where there's no Hare Krishna temple, I can go with my wife, we can chant Hare Krishna, we can teach about Krishna consciousness, we can spread Krishna consciousness. And because we're engaged in the service of Krishna, Krishna will send us some money. If they have such faith, it can work that way. And Krishna will send money. Krishna provides for the welfare of every living entity. He provides for the animals who don't go to Oxford or Cambridge or any place else. They don't learn a profession. And still they get their food. Still they get the place to live. Still they get everything they need. It's one of the cheating processes of modern civilization that businesses called colleges and universities have persuaded the world that unless you buy their product, you're going to starve. And it's not really true. Not really true. So, I have another friend in North America. He, you know, rather than getting into a big business thing, he started a Hare Krishna temple. And he and his wife live in it. And everyone lives in a house. He also lives in a house. But his is a Hare Krishna temple. And donations come. And tax exemption is there. And that's simply not working so hard. He does a little something, makes some money. But because his focus is Krishna consciousness, he's reduced all the... He's sidestepped all the complications. So many of the complications of the material way of life. Now, that's not to say that now here's a very good business, all householders go out there and, you know, install a deity and let people drop money in the donation box and you eat and sleep nicely. That's not devotional. That's not devotional service, that's just business. Show the deity and fill your belly. But for those who are sincerely keen to preach Krishna consciousness, Krishna will send the money. And Prabhupada quotes, Nitya yukta biyuktanam yogukshema bahamyam. Krishna said, for those who are always engaged in my service, I'm the financier. I'm the bankroller. I'll give you the money. Don't worry about the money. Mm-hmm.
Basically, it's a misunderstanding. Everybody's feeling that they have to do material things in order to maintain themselves. So then, why do you say...
You have to do some material thing to maintain yourself, but why make it a very complicated material thing? Do something. You're a householder, so you have to make some money, but why make it a big, big, complicated thing? Do something. One disciple, Satsrup Maharaj in Canada, he has a little, one first thing to do is live cheap. It's easier to cut your expenses than increase your income. If you have a high standard of living, you'll have to work hard. If your expenses are high, how much you'll need to work will be more. And if you cut your expenses, you don't need to work so hard. So that's the first thing, to live with the minimum. We have one friend in Canada. He lives in a little cabin in Sharanagati with his family and has a little property. It's not very expensive. It's out in, you know, not prime real estate in the middle of the city. And he's surrounded by pine trees, and he goes around and picks up little twigs. And he figured out a business. You hollow out a twig, you put a little pen point in it, you know, those little pen points that you can get for like about 4 cents, I suppose. And you shine up the twig and put a coat of lacquer on it, make it look very nice, and sell them as a local handicraft. And because it's handmade, you could sell it for quite a good price. And your cost is the cost of the pen point, a little bit of sandpaper and shellac. And the local ferry company discovered his handicraft and started carrying them on all the ferries. So he's got quite a good little business. And the ingredients just come from walking around his house and buying a few pen points. So Prabhupada says someplace in Srimad Bhagavatam that a householder invents some simple means for his income, and Krishna helps him. This agricultural work is available. There's so many, one can live simply. Prabhupada gave that idea for the householders. You need to, just like Los Angeles, to pay for your apartment, you need about $1,300 a month. And that's just your living space. That's nothing else. That's not your food, that's not your car, that's not all of that. By the time you're finished with all of your necessities, you got to work like a dog just to maintain yourself and your wife and maybe a child or two. You've got to spend a lot of money. So you have to make a lot of money. The Prabhupada's suggestion was that the householders can live on the farm and grow their necessities. The real necessities of life are food, cloth, a little shelter, so that you can get without so much trouble. But you have to be willing to live simply. And to live simply requires a change of consciousness also. So better to change our consciousness, live simply, cultivate satisfaction, live a natural way of life where there's where it's easy to focus on Krishna consciousness and avoid the whole big paramudva dhavimudha. humbug civilization based on sense gratification. More? Okay. It's the duty of the householder to make a little money. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu got married and went out and made some money. But he didn't go to a local polytech and figure out a trade. Yes?
What did Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say?
He taught. He was a Brahmin. Brahmin's business is to teach. He opened a school.
Yeah.
Something else? Well, that's the other way to save a lot of money. Just look at it and say, gee, I'd really like to get married. I want to get married. But if I get married, I'm going to have to support my family. And I'm going to have to work hard. And all things considered, I'd rather be free than married. Because you have to sacrifice your freedom. Marriage, you get all the comforts of home, but you get all the bondage of hard work, expenses, and so on. So, I want A, but I want to avoid B. So therefore, one tries to figure out, well, now how am I going to get married, but not have to work, not have to spend money, not have to be attached, not have to this, that. So one might, which of course is unrealistic, or largely unrealistic. Not that I have to be super attached, but generally the expectations are unrealistic. I'm going to get, a nice, happy little home with hot chapatis and, whatever. It's just going to be so nice. And all right, I'll have to work a little bit, but I can handle it. And instead, he's working, and his wife is also working, and forget the hot chapatis. So one might just figure, forget it, not worth it. Yes? Some devotees don't want to get married because of the responsibilities.
But at the same
right.
time, they can't find themselves, they don't want to join a brahmachari ashram because they feel kind of like a bachelor ashram.
And at the same time, they don't want to join the brahmachari ashram because it's too austere. Well, they're between two worlds, aren't they? Well, they should try to cultivate Krishna consciousness. By Krishna consciousness, they become... We know some people like that. They're kind of neither here nor there. But somehow they should try to cultivate Krishna consciousness under proper guidance. Proper guidance may be that now get serious, accept a little austerity. You can handle it. Or the advice may be, you're neither here nor there, you might as well be there. Or the advice may be then just stay where you are. All right, you're not in the brahmachari ashram. You're not one of those people who can handle that. But somehow or other, you're also not involved with family life. So all right, cultivate. Somehow you're working and just maintaining yourself instead of supporting four people. You're supporting one person, and you're living in a little apartment somewhere. All right. I mean, it's not against the law. This is... we're in the materialistic civilization. We're not exactly in the old Vedic varnashram environment. So all right, if that's your situation, that you're living alone in an apartment, that you're coming every day to the temple, you're rendering service, good. What's so wrong? What's so bad there? But if you go on hearing and chanting, serving, you'll make friends. Not that we say, oh, you're not living in the ashram, you have to get married. Maybe someone may not. Maybe unfit for marriage, economically or psychologically unprepared. So if he can follow the regulative principles and chant Hare Krishna, then even if he's not living in the ashram, good, let him make progress. Something else?
Earlier on you were mentioning about how we can't really change the
karma of the living being.
And of course we're talking about the Buddhists here, but in general it doesn't seem to be much of an inspiration or a, you know, expression of one's free will or...
Yeah, that's what we say. It's not, you know, you don't, you're trying to change your fate, but it's hopeless. You're not really, the extent to which you can change your fate is already determined. You know, if you've got a lot of energy and a lot of this and a lot of that and a lot of so on, then you can go from the lower part to the higher part. But whether you have all those assets depends on your karma. Now you're limited by your material, by the material laws.
Does living entity then have any free will?
He has some free will. He can surrender to Krishna or not. But his free will within the material sphere is very tiny.
Whether we get married or stay single or whatever, it may be, it makes no difference to someone's knowledge and devotion. Now, you get what they're going to get.
Whether he gets married or stays single, all these things make a difference, but he's more or less helpless. Avasham prakritir avasham. He's helplessly controlled by the material nature. So he's decided rationally, I'm not going to get married. And then irrationally, he meets a girl, and the next thing you know, he's married.
That's also karma.
That's also karma. Or rationally, he decided that he's going to get married, and then irrationally, he gets divorced. Or he gets married and, you know, stays, and it's... Even whatever the situation is, he thinks that he's independent. Hamkar vimutatma. I'm in control. I'm the master of my fate. But in fact, he's controlled by the material energy and imagining that he's got all the choices.
Without Krishna consciousness, not really much incentive or point in doing.
There's a lot of this incentive if you're not Krishna conscious, but it's all illusory incentive.
You have this knowledge. Definitely, you have this knowledge of everything.
Yeah, this knowledge doesn't give you much incentive for material improvement. Which is exactly the point. The Bhagavatam is not one of those books that's meant to encourage you think and grow rich. That's not Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not meant to give a lot of incentive for material improvement. It's meant to give incentive for spiritual improvement. The material incentives are already there in abundance by the illusory energy, so you can make a lot of illusory improvement. So Bhagavatam is giving incentive to free oneself from entanglement in this false course of material improvement where no improvement can really be made. It's encouraging us to improve spiritually, to advance toward the actual goal of life and get free from entanglement and karma. Okay, time's up. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.